The following message was given at Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming.
Go through the book of Proverbs for our afternoon service. So if you have your Bibles, I invite you to open to Proverbs chapter 11. As we finish up Proverbs 11, looking at verses 22 through 31 this afternoon. Proverbs 11, verses 22 through 31. Give our attention now to God speaking to us in His Word. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. The desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give, and only suffers want. Whoever brings blessing will be enriched. The one who waters will himself be watered. The people curse him who holds back rain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant to the wise of heart. The fruit of the righteous is a tree of life. Whoever captures souls is wise. If the righteous is repaid on earth, how much more the wicked and the sinner? Well, this concludes the reading of God's holy word. May God now be pleased to add his blessing to the preaching of it. Is it really worth it? That is a question that we ask quite a bit, whether we realize it or not. See things like, man, it would be really nice to buy a new truck, but is it worth having that big of a monthly payment? But then again, as often as I take my current truck into Patrick's shop, might as well balance each other out. Or I'm thinking about getting a dog. That sounds like a country song, truck and dog. Thinking about getting a dog, we say to ourselves. It'd be fun to have one. The kids would love it. But is it worth the hassle? Having to clean up after it? Trying to train it? What about having to find someone to look after it when we go on vacation? Is some of the questions that may be asked. Or maybe it's not just big decisions. It could be small moments. Like during a conversation, somebody says something off the wall. Oh, man, do I correct this person now? Are they just going to get angry? Would it be better just to kind of wait and let them grow? Do I really have the energy and time right now? Should I do it at a later time? Is it worth getting into that conversation about it now? We probably have several of these with our spouse on a daily basis. How should I say it? When should I bring it up? But asking this question, is it really worth it, is actually part of wisdom. Good decision making that is most beneficial for the decision, for the situation in the moment. And this is what we see in our passage today. And we see this in three areas. Three areas where wisdom helps us with the question, is it worth it? The three areas are discretion, distribution, and retribution. And so first, discretion. Verse 22. Like a gold ring in a pig's snout is a beautiful woman without discretion. So here Proverbs speaks of a beautiful woman that is a physically attractive one. Her beauty is compared to a gold ring. A beautiful and most precious jewel. Now, beauty or physical attraction in and of itself is not a bad thing. It's something that God created. Song of Solomon speaks very positively of it. The problem is not with beauty, but beauty without discretion. That is, without good sense. Now, a beautiful woman without good sense is someone who's immoral, like the adulterous woman in Proverbs 5-7 that we were warned about. Unfaithful, boisterous, self-willed is someone who's of this world. She uses her beauty not to glorify God, but for evil purposes. And this woman is like a gold ring, so something beautiful, but in a pig's snout. And this is quite a vivid image that the proverb is giving here. One that would really stick out. Who would put a gold ring, this beautiful, precious jewel, on a pig? What a waste that would be. And it's also an unclean animal for the Jews. That's makes it even worse. That's a waste. But this is what this proverb is conveying here. A such beauty that God has created is as wasted as a gold ring on a pig when it is used for sin, when it's used to rebel against God, when she wallows in the mud and filth of this world, and when she uses her beauty to rebel against the one who made it. It does not pay off. It is not worth it to have beauty without discretion. A second area where wisdom helps with the question, is it worth it, is distribution. See, beginning in verse 23, the desire of the righteous ends only in good, the expectation of the wicked in wrath. From the Hebrew, this is saying, the righteous desire what is good. The good here is a noun. So it's not referring specifically to their desire, but the thing they desire. They desire good. They desire to do good. And the good that they desire to do are in the following verses in the context here. Now the contrast is the hope of the wicked. That is what they can expect. And it says that their hope, in the Hebrew it says, their hope is wrath. Now, it's not that they are hoping in getting wrath. They're saying, man, I really hope I get the wrath of God. Rather, the only thing that the wicked can expect to get is wrath. So it's not worth being a wicked person because it will only end in wrath for them unless they repent their sin and turn to the Lord. Now, we go on to see the good that the righteous desire to do and why it is worth being righteous, living in righteousness versus wickedness. Verse 24. One gives freely, yet grows all the richer. Another withholds what he should give and only suffers want. So again, we need to be reminded that the Proverbs are general principles. They're not absolute promises. There will always be a number of exceptions to this. But generally speaking, the one who freely gives, or literally scatters, the one who scatters his gifts, his material possessions, is generous in giving to those in need, that person grows richer. And this is counterintuitive. You would think it'd be the other way around. You would think that the more you give, the less you'll have, because you'll be running out of things. However, this is actually the case for the one who withholds, who ends up, that's the person who ends up in want. Now, it's not bad to save. It's not bad to keep some things. We do want to save and be prudent. However, this should not be at the expense of being generous and sharing. And the next two verses reiterate this. Verse 25, whoever brings blessing will be enriched, and the one who waters will himself be watered. Literally from the Hebrew, this says, the soul of blessing will be sated, that is made fat. That soul of blessing refers to the person who blesses others. The person who waters, to use the figure of speech. But the one who waters, figure of speech referring to the one who blesses, the one who gives to others like a spring of water, will himself be watered. Again, that's counterintuitive. The thinking is, the more I give, the less I'll have. This spills over to business practices, verse 26. The people curse him who holds back grain, but a blessing is on the head of him who sells it. So back then, there were the traders of grain. So they would take the produce from the farmers. They would put them in these large pits that they would store them in. And they would sell them. But some would try to hoard it in order to create a shortage so that prices would go up. What they're doing is they're being engaged in manipulative practice for self-gain. This is what this verse is referring to. And this does not win the favor of the people. It causes them to curse him, which is pretty serious, calling down curses from God on that person. And it's also not good business practice. However, the person who sells the grain without trying to manipulate the price somehow for self-gain actually is the one who receives blessing, as we see here. Again, counterintuitive. Think, I can figure out ways to manipulate for my own gain. However, if just simply sell it without trying to inflate the price, figuring out how to make more for oneself, but provide something that's good for others, while also being worthy of one's wages, will actually result in blessing. Now, the summary principle here is verse 27. Whoever diligently seeks good seeks favor, but evil comes to him who searches for it. The Hebrew says the one who seeks good, being a noun, seeks goodwill. That is, the person who seeks the good of others, as has been expressed in the past few verses, is the one who is of goodwill, or the one who ends up getting the goodwill of others. And others now want to do good to that person. So there's this mutual benefit. However, evil will come to the one who searches for it. That is, the one who does evil, as expressed in these verses, evil will come to that person. So when considering, is it really worth it? Will you profit? Will it pay off? It is worth giving, being generous, rather than it is to withhold and be manipulative. But it takes faith to believe this, because really it's counterintuitive. And it goes against our flesh. That giving is what brings increase, and withholding brings this decrease. Now, I actually saw this vividly during my time at seminary. That when you are a seminary student, the part-time job, living in Southern California with no health insurance, you're not exactly the most richest person in the world. And then you have a child in the middle of it. This perfect planning. So for a while, I sinned against God in not giving to him and not tithing. I rationalized it. I thought, how could I? I need every penny. But I vividly saw that when we were scraping by, it was precisely at those times that we weren't tithing. I wasn't tithing. But when I obeyed God and gave to him, we were abundantly provided for. And I still go back and think, I still can't explain how the oil jars remained full. I'm still trying to figure out, how is it that we just seem to have an abundance during that time? And the Lord really provided for us in amazing ways. When we moved out there to California, I naively thought that I can easily get a job out there like you could in Nebraska. I found that was definitely not the case. I applied for many jobs, and I did not get a call back until I was about ready to graduate seminary 3 years later. That's very helpful. But a job actually came to me, a job I wasn't seeking. The job I wasn't seeking came to me through a friend who said, you know, I'm next in line for this job, but I think that you would actually benefit from it. So the Lord provided a job. The Lord provided in many other ways. Just so many ways that you can think of. One time I had a dentist appointment where I went to the appointment and they say, man, you really need some work done or you're going to end up with a root canal. Now, they could have been lying to me because they wanted more money, but I wasn't going to bet on that. So I ended up making an appointment to get this work done, and they said it was going to cost $496. The appointment was in 2 weeks, and I was driving home, and I was sick to my stomach. I'm thinking, how in the world are we going to afford this? I'm trying to rack my brain thinking about, okay, do I borrow money? Who do I ask for money? How do I even pay them back? And so forth and so on. And I go to get the mail, and in the mail there is a envelope from some members from our church in Omaha. It's like, oh, that's interesting. I didn't really have many dealings with them. I wonder why they're sending me a letter. And I open up this envelope to find a check for $500. And we weren't seeking it. We did not have many dealings even with this family. It wasn't like they were close friends. The Lord just moved their heart to say, we just want to give to you. We've been thinking about you guys. And just even think about the timing of that. Here we are. Think about the time that they wrote the check, they put it in the mail, it sorts through the mail, and it gets sent. It gets sent just at the time after my dentist appointment. It's just amazing. It's as if our God is God. And so you see how the Lord abundantly provides and is able to. Now, children and youth in here, I want to address you for a moment. Now, you may not have money to give, but do you have this generous heart, this generous spirit? Or do you say things like, ha ha, I did better than you. I got this present and you did not. I have more than you. I have more friends than you. I got this and you didn't. This person came to my house and not yours. Ha ha. Do you rejoice in the things you have over others? Do you get jealous and angry when someone gets something you want? Say a friend or a sibling gets something you want. Do you get upset that you don't get it either? Do you say, that's not fair? Do you complain? Well, that's not a soul that seeks to bless others, that want to see others receive good things. It's something that is selfish. Rather, you should rejoice. You should be happy that someone gets something better than you. It's kind of hard, isn't it? But when you seek to bless others, then you yourself are blessed. That's the way, that's what the Proverbs is saying here. Jesus says that it is more blessed to give than to receive. You will find that. You will find that Jesus is true in what he says. You should seek to bless and share and give to others rather than what you can get for yourself. Now, a third area where wisdom helps us with the question, is it worth it, is retribution. So we saw first, discretion. We saw second, distribution. And third, retribution. Failed the alliteration. At least it rhymes with distribution. That is being repaid or paid back. Verse 28. Whoever trusts in his riches will fall, but the righteous will flourish like a green leaf. So this verse addresses really the heart of why people want to accumulate for themselves and not bless others. It's because they are trusting in their riches. They are revealing what they truly believe in, what will provide for them ultimately. And it's not God, but an abundance of wealth. So they live their life for the pursuit of this idol. They trust in it. However, the proverb warns that the one who trusts in their wealth will fall. It's the image of a tree in the forest that gets blown down. If you've ever walked through a forest, there's a lot of blowdown. That's the image there. A tree that has died, that has withered and fallen down. This is in contrast to this green leaf. A tree that with a healthy foliage and green leaves, as this proverb says. Now the Apostle Paul warns in 1 Timothy 6:9-10, but those who desire to be rich fall into temptation into a snare, into many senseless and harmful desires that plunge people into ruin and destruction. For the love of money is a root of all kinds of evils. It is through this craving that some have wandered away from the faith and pierced themselves with many pains. That's the warning given in Scripture. However, the opposite is someone who is righteous. How is somebody righteous? Well, first and foremost, they trust in the righteousness of Christ. That He has provided righteousness so that we may stand before God as righteous. That God has provided for all our spiritual needs, seeing that we are destitute of all righteousness, that we cannot produce this. And the one who has trusted that Christ has provided the payment for their sins, has cast their souls on God, trusting that He is rich in mercy, will also trust God to meet their physical needs, as God has promised to do. And this leads to not pursuing riches or the things of this world, but resting in Christ, trusting Him, and then from that, doing righteousness, doing the right thing, although not perfectly. But because they know that God has blessed them, and their souls are richly blessed with the love of Christ, they are a soul of blessing that seeks to bless others. And therefore, they are like a green leaf, like a flourishing tree. That's some of that imagery even in Jeremiah 17, of a tree planted by water that never ceases to bear fruit, even in drought. Now, the retribution theme becomes clear in the following verses, in verse 29. Whoever troubles his own household will inherit the wind, and the fool will be servant of the wise in heart. And because it doesn't identify which member of the family is doing the troubling, who's the troublemaker, it applies to any member of the household, and perhaps that's why it's not specified. The head of the household, especially, a man, through ungodly living, reviling, drunkenness, laziness, or sexual immorality, can trouble his own household and bring severe consequences and hardships to it. An example of this is in 1 Samuel 25, where Nabal, a very rich man, but also a worthless man, as the Scripture says, refused to give, to provide for the needs of David and his men. And because he refused to do that and even cursed David, David and his men were going to come and destroy his household. But it was Abigail who acted prudently and prevented this destruction on her house. However, we also see that women can bring trouble on their own household. Proverbs 14:1 says, "The wisest of women builds her house, but folly with her own hands tears it down." And a foolish child can also bring trouble to the house by being insubordinate, given to anger, argumentative, dishonoring to parents, lazy, and causing the family's good name to be blemished. And the retribution is that they will inherit the wind. This is a metaphor of inheriting nothing, being left with nothing. It's an image of you out in the open with nothing but the moving air, with the wind, without any shelter. And this will lead to having to be a slave to the wise in heart. In that day, when you were poor, you would sell yourself into slavery. And it is the wise in heart that this fool would end up serving. And then verse 30, the fruit of the righteous is a tree of life, and whoever captures souls is wise. The tree of life takes us back to the Garden of Eden. It was a symbol of the most blessed life that man could have. That if Adam would have obeyed, he would have received this life. And symbolizing this is him taking from the tree of life. So a tree of life is a figurative way of expressing a life of blessing, being blessed. This proverb is saying that the fruit of one's righteousness, the outcome of doing right, is blessing in one's life. It is worth it to have righteousness rather than to pursue the things of this world through evil deceitful ways, is what this proverb is saying. And the follow-up to this is, and whoever captures souls is wise. Now, in the Hebrew, it's put in a very interesting manner. The way it's put in the Hebrew is, the one who takes lives is wise. Now, taking life is the Hebrew expression for killing somebody or destroying a life. But here, the proverb uses this phrase and says it is wise. And so what this proverb is doing is it's getting us to stop and think for a moment. It's using it to play on words. This is what the proverbs will do at times in order to get us to pause and reflect and not just move on and skip on past it. So how does someone take a life in a positive manner through wisdom? Well, in the context, we have seen a soul of blessing, a person who blesses others, who lives righteously. What this seems to suggest is that their life, their manner of life in blessing others and living righteously captures others' lives in the sense that they are drawn by the life of the righteous. It draws them in. It captivates them. It commissions their respect so that they want to follow suit. If we are living righteously, not seeking our own selfish ambition, manipulating things for our own advantage, but seeking the benefit and blessing of others, that will capture the interest of others. And this also includes, when we do sin, which we will, to confess that sin, to confess our confidence in the righteousness of another. But this is why Peter calls us to always be ready to give an account or defense of the hope that's in us. How do people know that there's a hope in us? Well, it will bleed out in how we live. And this is why chapter 16 of our confession says that through good works, believers adorn the profession of the gospel. So a righteous life is an attractive life that stands out. It gives living proof to the power of the gospel, and it captures the attention of others. But not all is always well, as indicated by the next verse, verse 31. If the righteous is repaid on earth, then how much more the wicked and the sinner? So this is an argument from the lesser to the greater. If the righteous are repaid on earth, if the righteous are getting repaid, then how much more will the wicked and sinner be repaid? Now this is to give assurance or confidence that judgment on the wicked will happen and is coming. Now this is how Peter uses this verse when he quotes it, the Septuagint version of it in 1 Peter 4. How can you be sure that judgment is coming for the wicked? Well, if we see the righteous repaid on earth, then we can be assured that the wicked will face judgment. They will receive what is coming to them. When we see great evil in this world, when we see people suffering, when we see God's people suffering, we entrust ourselves to a just judge who will most certainly pay back the wicked. But the question is, how are the righteous repaid? Well, repaid is being used broadly here to make a connection with what the wicked face. But it's in the sense of discipline. We see this all throughout the Bible. I think the clearest one is Paul speaks of this in 1 Corinthians 11 regarding the way the Corinthians were treating worship, particularly the Lord's Supper. He says, that is why many of you are weak and ill and some have died. But if we judged ourselves truly, we would not be judged. But when we are judged by the Lord, we are disciplined so that we may not be condemned along with the world. So in this sense, they're being repaid by getting sick and even being killed by the Lord. They were living in sin. They were getting drunk at the Lord's Supper. And so the Lord, who's not mocked, started to discipline them. Some of them even cost their life. However, this is not the judgment that the world faces, as Paul says here, but rather it's discipline. And nevertheless, this does show that if the Lord deals with our sin, then He will certainly deal with the unbeliever's sin. Maybe not here on earth, but certainly at the final judgment. And so ultimately, it is not worth being a wicked person. It is not worth rebelling against God. Rather, to repent of our sin, rely on His grace to deliver us and to help us to walk in His ways. But we also see this is the case with the righteous one, the Lord Jesus Christ, who was repaid for our sins. Our God, who will by no means clear the guilty, who will by no means compromise His justice, had Christ, His only Son, the righteous one, take the punishment for our sin, take the payment, got payback for our sin. He did not withhold punishment from His own Son. His Son was a man of sorrows who suffered His whole life, suffered that awful curse of God because that is what our sin requires. But He did it so that we would never be paid back in the ultimate sense for our sin. We may face His fatherly discipline, but we will never face His eternal wrath because Jesus was paid back for our sin and we get paid back for His righteousness. But doesn't that make you want to turn from sin? Thinking about what it cost our Lord? That He took this punishment, that He got payment for our sin. When we see how He has loved us, and that He received the payback for our sin, for our sin, and that we receive payback for His righteousness, that we are eternally blessed, it should cause us to want to bless others, do the right thing. And this love should capture our souls and cause us to see that it is indeed worth following our Lord who loved us and who gave Himself up for us. Amen. Let's pray. Our Father, we ask that You would help us to apply these principles that have been laid out for us in Proverbs. We are so thankful for the guidance of Your Word. We're thankful that You guide us in wisdom. But apart from the work of Christ, apart from You being united to Him, apart from the work of Your Spirit, apart from knowing Your love first, we would not desire to walk in these ways except out of self-righteousness, except out of pride, reliance on ourselves. And so, Lord, we ask that You would help us to first behold the love of Christ, that He was paid back for our sin so that we may live. We ask that as we behold it, that we would then walk as He walked, in seeking to bless others, in seeking to love others, in seeking their good, in seeking to be a soul of blessing because our soul has been eternally blessed. We ask this in Christ's name. Amen.
You have been listening to a message from Trinity Bible Church in Powell, Wyoming. To receive more information about Trinity Bible Church or to support the ministry, go to tbcwyoming.com. That is tbcwyoming.com.